We're going to open up our Bibles. Let's stand if we could. And if you have your Bible in hand, we'd ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Again, I'm hoping and believing and praying that we're all feeling blessed and encouraged to be here, to be in the house of the Lord where God is glorified. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that by being here, I believe that, but I still believe that this is a place that God has us for this time. I think that it's so important for us to know just on a continual basis that we are loved by God, that God is love and that He loves us. And He doesn't love us what we're doing or not doing. He loves us because He's God. God is love. He loves us because of that. And He wants to encourage us and to help us and to reveal Himself to us today. And that's why we read from the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is God's Word. We believe that it is powerful. No man or woman can make God's Word powerful. It is powerful. Talking louder doesn't make it powerful. It is powerful. And it will accomplish purposes today in all of our lives and in different ways. And God will be glorified. So with that confidence, we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're thinking about the words, "My beloved Son." In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, the Bible says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, John said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Thank you for our time of worship today with these songs, God, that minister our love towards you and your love towards us. Thank you, God, for our ministry to the infant and the toddlers and the 3- and 4-year-olds and the kindergarten and first grade and second and third and fourth and fifth and junior high. Thank you tonight to the ministry to the high school students. And thank you for our senior saints at Orchard Park be ministered to this afternoon and our young adults this evening. Thank you for the ministry of your word going on throughout our county, God, throughout our nation and throughout the world. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we're continuing our series, we've taken the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're combining them together in our Sunday services, and we're looking and studying at the life of Jesus in chronological order. Therefore, we move around from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we're looking at his life. And today we begin his ministry. Jesus is 30 years old. John the Baptist is probably 30 years old. John is just 6 months ahead of Jesus. What we studied already in the previous messages, we realize that in John's gospel, he uniquely presented Jesus Christ as the eternal God. Jesus always existed. So I will continue to affirm that fact. What's under attack in our world and in our life, what's under attack is the person of Jesus Christ. What's also under attack is whether or not this Bible is reliable or not. Those are the two things I believe that are seriously under attack today. So as we teach through the Bible, we affirm that God's word is the absolute truth, and we affirm who Jesus is. So Jesus is the eternal God. He always existed. He humbled himself, John says, and he came here to this earth, and he became like us. It says, and the word became flesh. Then we saw over in Luke's gospel, we see Luke, he was a doctor, and Luke puts lots of detail behind Jesus. In other words, he tells us how this even began. He speaks about, first of all, John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to have a child, John, miraculously, and then Mary is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Luke speaks about that. By the way, in Luke's gospel, Mary is going to come visit her cousin Elizabeth. So Mary's pregnant by way of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to visit Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, and she has John the Baptist in her womb. When they meet, when they greet one another, John the Baptist jumps in the womb of Mary. It's in the scriptures. The joy already. I would pray that every one of our Supreme Court justices would read that portion of scripture so there's no misunderstanding about life and when life begins and what life is about, because we're accountable for that. But to see that John the Baptist in the presence of Jesus and that response. Now, we only get a little bit of information about Jesus. We see that he's born in Bethlehem. We see that the heavens open and the angels are singing gloriously. There's these shepherds, and they're the nobodies of society. They're the outcast of society, but they're the first ones that get the message from heaven, because Jesus cares about all of us. And they're the ones that visit Jesus. Then we see about 8 days later that he's circumcised, 40 days after his birth, a purification and dedication. Last week we saw that Simeon is holding, in Luke's gospel, Simeon is holding and dedicating Jesus. He's looking at the face of Jesus and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And then Anna is there, and she also is a dedicated woman and affirms that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Christ. Then we'll see that the wise men will visit Jesus as well, and they will bow down, kneel down. They will worship Jesus. Remember, they know very clearly, the Bible says, only worship God. And they bow down and they worship God. Well, we don't see much more about Jesus. In Luke's gospel, again, with the details, they speak about him around 12 years old. At 12 years old, he's in the temple. Remember, they made yearly trips back to the temple, but at 12 years old, he's in the temple, and he's dialoguing with the teachers of the law, and they're absolutely astonished. How did this young boy know these things? Remember, he's fully God, and he's fully man. And he's depending upon the Father, which brings us to where we're at today. So at 30 years old, John the Baptist, he took the vow of a Nazarite. He has never shaven, long hair, beard. He's in the wilderness, we read. It actually gives us a description of his appearance. He's somebody that's wearing a camel-covered outfit. Have any of you ever pet a camel? Probably not your favorite choice for an outer garment. But he ate protein, says locusts, and he had honey, so sweet tooth, I don't know. There he is, he's in the wilderness. But the important thing is this. The important thing is that God had called him to do something very significant. God could have chosen any way he wanted to introduce the Messiah to the world at 30 years old. Think about the elaborate way our media tries to introduce celebrities or sports heroes or somebody that's signing a new contract and all the attention and focus that way. Not so. John is in the wilderness. In my studies, it seems as though that Christ may have walked around 60 miles, maybe more, to the destination of where John is by the River Jordan. People are coming from all the regions. They're coming because God's word is being proclaimed. I would say that the last Old Testament prophet is John the Baptist. That's how I look at him. I look at him as the last of the Old Testament prophets. I read Malachi, which is the last written book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, it specifically says this messenger is going to be coming and to proclaim the coming of Christ. And John is that person. Obviously, he dies before Christ ever goes to the cross. I see him as being the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what a message he has. He is humble, he is purified, and he is doing what God has asked him to do. You know, with our lives, God is just looking that we would just do what he's asked us to do. Realistically, within our lives, within our walk, within our Christian lives, there may be some moments, there may be some days, there may be some times that it's way up here in terms of, wow, just what God just did or the answer to prayer. But God is doing things all the time. We should always be in awe of God. But most of our Christian lives, we are just walking and trusting God and believing God and calling out to God and asking for his help. And he's there with us. Again, John is 30 years. We haven't heard much about him at all, have we? Then all of a sudden in the scriptures, we see this little window, this little opportunity open up. Where's John? John is preaching. John is preaching repentance. As a matter of fact, as we go back to our text and we see clearly what are the words that he's saying? What is John saying to the people? Well, in verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in verse 2. In verse 3, it takes what Isaiah the prophet said 700 years earlier and said, there's going to be a time in the wilderness, there will be a voice of one crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." In this time in history, when royalty would come to cities, the people together, collectively, had a desire to make those bumpy roads into the city smooth. Smooth. They would participate. That's what they would do because royalty was coming to the city. John is taking that illustration. John is taking something that they know, a picture, an illustration. He's taking that and he's saying, listen, you know what it's like to make straight the crooked roads. And so he says, royalty is here. Royalty is coming. Christ is here and Christ is coming. And the road in your heart needs to be smoothed out. Those crooked ways, they need to be made straight right now because royalty's coming. The king is coming. When it speaks about the kingdom is at hand, whenever the word kingdom is used, the obvious implication is that there's a king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And the King, King Jesus, has left heaven and has come to earth. And literally, the King is amongst his people as the servant of all. When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, the King lives in you. Christ lives in you. And the King who lives in your heart deserves to be on the throne in your heart and my heart. The King deserves the right to speak into our lives, and that we would serve our King as we hear from him. John says, make straight those paths to your heart. And he says, this is how you do it. You repent. Repent. Now, there's something that I have had to learn over time, and I'm still learning. There's a big difference between being sorry for something that I did and actually repenting for something that I did. And I didn't see it necessarily that way. And there's times even today that I need the Holy Spirit of God to help me. All of us, I believe, can feel bad about something we did, something we said, something we should have done. We disappointed somebody. We let somebody down. We made a bad decision about something. And we say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We might even say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We may say that. And I suppose that that's a good thing. I mean, I think it's a very good thing to ask for forgiveness. But that is not necessarily repentance. Many times when I say I'm sorry, I'm trying to deal with my own guilt in my life. I'm overwhelmed with my guilt or my shame. And so when I say I'm sorry, it in a sense relieves me of what I'm carrying in my heart. But it isn't necessarily repentance. John is saying that there has to be repentance, and there needs to be a sense of fruitfulness, bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And that's a significant point to make. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. If I'm thinking correctly, there was a man, there was two thieves when Christ died, and it seemed as though one called out for repentance. I said, you're right. But you said that repentance has an association with bearing fruit worthy of repentance. I did. Well, how does it apply in such a situation like that? I believe for even that short a time left for the thief on the cross, just a short amount of time before he would die, he gave glory to Jesus Christ. He repented and said, this is the Messiah. He pointed that all that he had in the short time and the capacity, the fruit was his love for Jesus. And it's very clear on that cross, that thief loved Jesus. But many of us, we really fail in this area of repentance before the Lord. See, if we go back to the scriptures and we're seeing what John is talking about, they give us a description of who he is. Again, we looked at that, verses 4, 5, and 6. But we see that there are the religious representatives coming, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said that there's many. It's quite a crowd. It's an entourage. They're coming down. They've traveled this distance, And John is not embracing these people like, oh, we're so glad that you're here. We've got all the religious leaders here. This is really great. No, he doesn't say that at all. Because he's not certain of the intention of their heart for why they are there. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. I mean that 30 years ago, the heavens cracked open and the angels sang songs and the shepherds knew about that. And then these men from the east, over those next 2 years, they traveled to see Jesus Christ. It was a big thing. It was a big entourage. I have yet to see in the scriptures where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, where in here have they fallen down to Jesus? Where in the scriptures have they sought Jesus? They knew the scriptures. They knew that where he was going to be born. They knew those scriptures. But where were they? Where were they? They weren't around. And now they show up. And now there's a big gathering. And now the word is being proclaimed. And now you're coming out. Are you coming out just to see my wardrobe or what I eat? What are you coming here for? Because up to this point, you have done nothing but discourage the people from seeking the Messiah. That's all you've done. And because of that, I call you brood of vipers. I say, you are snakes. That's what you are. And if I'm wrong, and I'm sure John would hope that he's wrong, but he says, if I'm wrong, the evidence will be clear for everybody to see, because in your life there will be humility and there will be brokenness and there will be a sense of repentance leading to fruitfulness, a sense of it's no longer about us and our religious system, it's about the King and his kingdom right there. See, only the Lord, thankfully, only the Lord knows your heart. No other person knows your heart, just the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And what he's wanting is for us to have a heart for him. Well, then, what is true repentance? What is that? Repentance, by its definition, means making a change. Usually the change comes in our mind first. So in our thoughts and in our minds, we realize for something to be sinful, I have to know that it's sin. And I have to willfully want to do what is wrong. That's what makes sin sin. And there's things in my life that I know if I do personally, I'm sinning against God. But other Christians, not necessarily so. I mean, there's just things for all of our lives. The scripture's clear, but as we're living for the Lord, there's things that God expects from my life, for who I am, where he's brought me, responsibilities that I have. And in my mind, I know that. And if I violate that, I've sinned against God. You see, King David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus is following in the lineage of David. The genealogy was given to us in Matthew's gospel. David should have been out at war with his men, but he stayed back. Instead of being out with his men and inspiring them, he stayed back. As he stayed back, he knew a certain day, a certain time, there would be this beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And he would look at her as she bathed, and the desires of his heart was for her. She belonged to another man. Her husband was one of his chief generals or leaders out on the battlefield. And David used his authority to summon Bathsheba and to bring her into his place. And he had sexual relationships with her. That's called adultery. And she became pregnant. I'm sure that David was sorry about this situation that he found himself in, but he wasn't repentive. As a matter of fact, he called his general in and he says, "You know, you've been working, fighting hard out there for me. So come on in and just take some time and be with your wife." Because he felt in his mind the strategy was he'll have sexual relations with his wife, and then they'll just think that's where the pregnancy originated from. But his general said, "My men, King David, are out fighting. I am not going to take that liberty, which is mine as a married man. It's my privilege. But my respect for my men out there, my respect for those that I serve, I'm not going to do that." And David tried to intoxicate him, maybe loosen him up a little bit, because that was his plan. He didn't want to be foiled in the plan, and it didn't happen. And David sent his top general back out, and he told his men, put him in the front of the line. And it was his strategy to have his own man killed by the enemy. And now I have my problem is gone. And word comes back that Bathsheba's husband now has been killed in the battle. I imagine David felt sorry about that. I mean, he devised the whole plan. But obviously, when he sees Bathsheba and the hurt and all that, obviously he probably demonstrated, "Wow, that's too bad. I'm sorry about that. Sorry to hear about that." But there was no repentance. And you wonder, how long did this go on? How long could a man who has a heart for God live with himself after all that? A week? 2 weeks? A month? 1 year. 1 year. 1 year with no repentance. I'm sure he was sorry. That doesn't do anything. 1 year. And how after that 1 year, what was it that pierced his heart that brought repentance? What was it? It was another prophet. It was another prophet of God. See, a prophet speaks for God. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's speaking for God. And the word of God is going out. It's penetrating hearts. This Bible that we have here, it's called the prophetic word of God. So as I speak it, I'm not communicating to any of you that I'm a prophet. I'm communicating to you that I'm proclaiming the prophetic word of God, which will have the same effect as the words the prophets brought. It will have that penetrating effect. Well, Pastor, back to David, 1 year, what pierced his heart? The prophetic word brought to him by another prophet named Nathan. Nathan said to King David, "Excuse me, I got something to share with you. David, that they're here in your kingdom. There's this man, you know him over there. He's got so much livestock. I mean, he's loaded with livestock. And his neighbor, poor guy, only has one little lamb. And this lamb is like a family pet. Well, the wealthy, well-endowed man with all the livestock went over to the neighbor who had the one lamb, like a family pet, nothing that they would ever take in to barbecue. He took that, he stole that. He stole what belonged to that other family, their one thing. And he brought it over. And that was their meal. And Nathan said to David, what should we do? Nathan was very clear and very quick. That type of action deserves death. Nathan looked at David and says, David, that man that stole the neighbor's lamb, that man was you. David, that man was you. You stole the one thing that belonged to another man, and it was you. Then David said, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against these people. That's when repentance took place. And David was a broken man. The fruit of that repentance was brokenness. The reality of that action limited the plans that God had for him as a king. He couldn't build the temple, and it caused great devastation to his family. But repentance took place when the word of God, the prophetic word of God, pierced his heart. You are that man. And it's when the prophetic word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, pierces our hearts and we realize, I am the sinner. I am the one. It's not people I'm blaming. It's me. It's my sin. And my sin has offended my God. And God, I ask for your forgiveness. And repentance means I turn away from what I have been doing and I head in an entirely different direction. Completely. Completely. Years ago, when I was helping couples, and I still do, that are planning to get married, this was in Seattle, and it's when videos really became popular. Those, you know, the bigger ones, not the littler ones, the big plastic ones. What do you call those? What are they? Camcords, but the big plastic things you put in? Yeah. You know, you don't have one anymore, do you? Anyways, this fellow that I'm counseling as we're talking through, I'm asking him some questions. And he made it clear that he really has quite a library of pornography in front of his future spouse. A library of it in his place. And I says, do you know how that makes her feel as you're talking to me right now? And I says, would you like to tell him? Just makes me feel like you're always with another woman and I don't even know who I'm going to be. And when we get married, who am I? Am I who I am, or I'm one of these people in your fantasy library? And he cried, sense of sorry for what he was doing. But notice I said sorry for what he's doing. And I said, do you want to change? Remember, repentance means change. Right? Repentance means I'm done and I'm changing. Going in a different direction. My question to him was, do you want to change? He goes, yes. I go, that's good. I says, I can be over later this afternoon. We can gather that a library up and we are going to destroy it. Not going to sell it to somebody else to have. You're not going to make it. It's just going to get destroyed completely. He goes, wait. Why do we have to do that all at once? So you see the backpedaling, right? He says, well, do you have a plan? He says, I do. What's your plan? Well, you know, I'm going to be getting married in about 7 months. So I'm just going to start to get rid of my library little by little. So by the time 7 months are up, the library will be gone. I says, actually, if that's what you want to do, I suggest to this woman right now, it's time to leave. This is not the relationship you want at all. And that relationship ended right there. Now, I was just speaking, I believe, from the heart of God. But do you see in the illustration? You can be sad, but there's no repentance. And repentance is what God's looking for. And you say, I don't know if I'm going to send anybody to you for pre-marriage, but listen. Can you imagine the torment that woman would have been facing if somebody didn't speak God's word to her? Absolute torment. Well, it's so quiet right now. But you get back and look at verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Brothers and sisters, when we repent for salvation, we're able to do that because the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. And when we repent, the Holy Spirit then comes in us and lives within us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And it makes us a part of the body of Christ. One Spirit, one baptism. It tells us in Ephesians. That's what takes place. This world is very confusing right now. There's all kinds of division that is taking place. Division is widespread. Male, female, whatever. Where were you born? What's your nationality? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Just division, right? All over the place. But I believe that God looks from heaven and he doesn't see all the division that we've created. I think he looks from heaven, and again, just my perspective. And when he looks at this world, he doesn't see hundreds or thousands of pockets of division. He just sees those who are saved and those who are lost. I believe that's what he sees. Because he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I think he sees the saved and the lost. And I think he wants you as a saved person to experience his continual empowering, his love, his washing, and repentance. Repentance is not just for the day I came to faith in Christ. Repentance is a daily, sometimes hourly, moment by moment experience in our fellowship with God. Someone would say, well, wait a minute. I did repent of my sin. So if I repented of my sin and I received Christ and I'm saved, believer, why do I need to continue to repent? Do I need to continue to get saved again? No. But if you desire to have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I suggest repenting often. Repenting often to have that relationship, to hear from God and to know God. When you repent, the Bible says you're in Christ. When we don't repent and you've never come to faith, you're outside of Christ. And your life matters. And your life is a witness to everybody in your world. I was blessed. I got a chance to go see my mom for 3 days, spend 3 days, all of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday with her. It's been 2 years, and my brothers and sisters in Southern California. It's a great time. We flew out of Bellingham on Monday afternoon. I had Doug with me. That was great to have Doug right on the flight with us. It's good. We didn't sit together, but as I was getting off the plane, because I was doing some study while I was on the plane, I love the aisle seat. Just the aisle's a good seat. It's my friend. But as I was getting off, this young woman, she said, "Are you a pastor?" And obviously she saw some of the things. And we talked on the way off. You met her, Doug, on the way off. And so she's actually the dean of students at the Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I know some key teachers there that I've known for over 30 years. And I says, "Do you know this couple?" He says, "You go tell them, you know, that I said hi to them." Then they text me back that afternoon. It was pretty cool. But coming back on Friday, on Allegiant, you know, you get a low fare unless you want to breathe or, you know, do anything, then the fare goes up. So on early Friday morning, like real early, like 3 o'clock, I just like, I didn't select a seat. I was going just, and I saw where they put me, and I go, "I found a good seat. It's in the second row. It's a window, but I'll take the window in a second row for $20. I want it," because there were some things I wanted to get done for sure. So when I was getting onto the plane, the second row is right there. But there's a young couple there with a one-year-old. They had all three seats, you know, just. And I said, "I think that window seat there." And it's interesting because I said to them, "I know exactly how you feel right now. You have so much anxiety, I'm sure, about this flight and this little one. What seat do you want? Can we have the one? You can have the window. You can have whatever you want. What else you want? How can I help you?" So we flew, and you know how it is. You're wrestling, and you're trying. You know, the baby finally goes to sleep when the pilot says, "We're now making our approach." But it was fine. And I was doing my thing, and he saw some things I was doing and listening to. He goes, "Do you know Pastor Chuck Smith?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, we're from Calvary Chapel, and we're headed up to Canada." And I says, "Where?" They told me the city. I says, "I know a pastor up there." He goes, "Yeah, that's where we're going. Right there." I goes, "Oh, tell him hi Sunday when you see him, okay?" And I was so thankful that the Lord gave me a real good attitude when I got on that plane. And what we learn, brothers and sisters, is that I need to continue to have the tender heart that John's talking about all the time. It's so important. I need that. I need that kind of a heart. And we're challenged all the time. All of us, we're always challenged by life and all the things going on. I'd say repentance, asking God for forgiveness, asking Him, "God, cleanse my mind, cleanse me, help me, Lord." Just talking to God in fellowship, it brings a level of sensitivity to the Spirit to really be able to be used by God in the greatest way possible. The heavens open. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right here in these scriptures. Some people say the Trinity is not talked about. It is. The heavens open. The Father says, God the Father says, this is God the Son, and the presence of God the Holy Spirit was right there. All of that right there. Do you know something? You and I, you're sons and daughters of the Father. You are the beloved. You are the beloved of God. And as we yield to Him, I believe He says, "I'm well pleased with you." Amen? Let's stand up. Father, we are grateful. I pray, God, that any here with us, Lord, you know all of our hearts. And are we really experiencing that repentance? or are we putting our pride before repentance? And I pray, God, that no one would leave here today without saying to you, Lord, one, I'm a sinner and I've never really been saved, and I need and I want to receive salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I know all there is to know, and I could give all the answers, but my heart has never been pricked in a way that, God, I've sinned against you, and I've been playing a religious game too long, and I'm sorry, and I want to go in an entirely different way. Forgive me of my sins. And for all of us, that we would also follow that leading of the Spirit. They're very short sentences, three words, I am sorry. I was wrong. So easy to say that way, but so difficult to say with true meaning and true repentance. May your grace help us to become all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.